So today I can explain a little bit of what we'll be doing. I'm going to be finishing up on Revelation, a couple things here, and we've got some notes there to finish some things up there. And then I'm going to be bringing my family up to share a little bit about our trip to Egypt. Then I've got a little video, and then I've got a little devotion attached to that to finish us up. So there's a lot of moving parts, but we'll see if we can keep it moving here for you. So Palm Sunday, as it's been mentioned a few times today, we call this Palm Sunday because it's the week before Jesus was arrested, and as Walt was sharing, he rode in into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. And in John 12, he says Jesus was on his way back to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And that's why we call it Palm Sunday, because they were holding out the palm branches. This event is recorded in all four Gospels. So obviously, it is a very important event. The Jews anticipated the promised Messiah to come with power to defeat the enemies of God's chosen people, to provide salvation, to rescue them from their oppressors, and to reestablish a great nation for God. But they were very disappointed a week later when Jesus gave his life on the cross. He was the promised Messiah, and now he was in a grave. He did none of these things, not the way that they expected him to, not on a physical level. But he actually did do these things, and we know that. Jesus didn't come to defeat the Roman government, the physical enemies of God. Jesus came to defeat the images that we've been studying in the book of Revelation. He came to defeat the dragon and the beasts and the prostitutes. Jesus came to provide salvation and rescue, but it wasn't from earthly oppressors. It was from something so much stronger than that, and that was our sin, to receive freedom from the penalty of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the eternal consequences of our sin. Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but it wasn't an earthly kingdom, sort of. It was the kingdom of heaven that was brought to earth by Jesus when he came. But it was a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. In Revelation chapter 19, and I saved this passage for Palm Sunday, because this was the picture of Jesus that they were expecting to see on that first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. Not the Jesus riding in on the colt, but Jesus riding in on a majestic steed, just powerful, vindicating the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we will all get to see this someday. This is found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." We talked just a little bit about that earlier, but just to bring that back up. Some would say angels, but others would say that's that's the Christian army, because they are dressed in fine linen, which is connected to Christians throughout the book of Revelation. So just a little piece there. "Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written the name, this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So in this picture, we see four names. So these will be some of our notes here real quick. The first name we see is Faithful and True. He is called Faithful and True, and that is in contrast with the lies and the deceit of the dragon and the beasts and the prostitutes, all of the false teaching that we've seen through the book of Revelation, all of the antichrists that we will experience through this whole dispensation from the time that Jesus died and rose again to the time that he comes again. All of the empty promises provided by the deceiver, the liar. Jesus is in contrast to that, riding in as the faithful and true Savior. His assurance of salvation, his assurance of vengeance, His assurance of an eternal kingdom are 100% true. Jesus will deliver, no matter how long it may seem like he's waiting. He will deliver. No matter what the church goes through, no matter what the church struggles through, he will deliver on the promises because he is faithful and true. No matter what you're going through, no matter what kind of season of life you're in right now, let me assure you, he rides in on a white horse and he is faithful and true. Amen. This speaks of Jesus' reliability. Another name that's given to him in this passage is the Word of God. Now, many place the date of John, that John wrote Revelation real close to the time that he wrote his gospel. And in this read-through on this study, I've had some things pop up in my brain, and I'm like, I have my next independent study that I'm going to be doing through this book. And that is, I started seeing some things that possibly John, if John would have received the vision of Revelation before he wrote his gospel, it would make sense on some of the things that I'm seeing. And this is what I'd like to do as an independent study. I'd like to go through and look at all the things that John's gospel brings up that the other gospels don't, and how those things might connect to this vision from Revelation, because just immediately I started seeing a couple different ones. I mean, John is the only one that records John the Baptist, so John the Apostle, who's John the disciple, wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John the Baptist did not write any of those. He just ate his locusts and honey and baptized people out in the desert. So John the disciple is the only disciple that records John the Baptist saying, "Look, the Lamb of God." And I wonder if that then was important to John, because when he was pulled up into the throne room, and we read this earlier in this series, he saw in the center of the throne room a lamb that looked like it had been slain, but he was alive. And no one else was worthy to open the scroll except that lamb, because that lamb was Jesus. And I wonder if at that moment, if this theory works out, if at that moment when he saw that vision, he thought, I remember John saying, people need to make this connection. John's the only one that mentions palm branches. I mean, if it weren't for John, then this would be Branch Sunday. Kind of takes away some of the nostalgia of it. It'd just be Branch Sunday. But guess what? In Revelation chapter 7, he sees this multitude waving branches. That's the passage you read. Is that correct, Ryan, or is that not? It is. No? I can't remember. I was playing and concentrating. But I know he read something about the multitudes praising. There's a passage in Revelation 7, and they have palm branches. And that's in Revelation. And I wonder if maybe when John saw that vision, he thought they were waving palm branches at the triumphal entry. I need to make that connection for people. And another thing that we see in John's gospel is no other gospel talks about Jesus as the physical Word of God. The other ones talk about his teachings being God, from God. But it's John who starts off his whole gospel by saying this right here. I think I've got the scripture. Is that? Yes, I do. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That should be the next slide there. Next. Is it not the next slide? Do I not have the John passages? If I don't, then don't worry about it. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit later in chapter 1, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This would have been a very important connection for John to make after seeing this vision of Jesus and having this aha moment. He didn't just bring the words of God. He was the Word of God, because that was the name given to him in this vision in Revelation 19. God's teachings, God's principles, God's morality, God's plan for his kingdom weren't just in Jesus' teachings, but they were embodied in Jesus himself. In this picture, we see that the word of God has the final word of judgment, that all of what Jesus shared while he was here on earth was now coming to fruition. This speaks of Jesus' authority. He sees another name on Jesus, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This, of course, speaks of Jesus' supremacy, that there's no one greater than our King, no one greater, no one in more authority than our Lord. He has supremacy. And then we're given another name. I'm sorry, am I going too fast for you guys to write that down? That should be the next. That definitely is the next bullet. Number three. Yes, there we go. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we go to number four, which is he has a name that no one knows about. And I know that's there. There we go. He has a name that no one knows but him. And just because I'm a curious person, I wonder, what is that name? What's the significance of sharing this if we don't know what the name is? And I think the big significance of this, especially at the very end of this book, of a revelation, is to share, I've shared with you everything you need to know. There's plenty other things that I know that you don't know. And I think that's part of what this idea. He's got a name that no one knows but him. And it gives us that little bit of separation of realizing, yeah, he's Jesus. I'm a brother or sister, but he's Lord and I'm not. He's in control and I'm not. He knows things I don't know. And I think that's a big part of why that name is included. In addition to his names, we see pictures of this victorious warrior riding in justice and judgment. And so that's our next set. We see five pictures of this victorious warrior riding in justice and judgment. We see his eyes blazing like fire, eyes like blazing fire. This is a symbol that we've already encountered twice in this book so far. We encounter it in the picture of Jesus in chapter 1, and then we encounter it again to the letter to Thyatira in chapter 2. Jesus is all-seeing, his penetrating eyes of perfect judgment. We see these crowned with many crowns. In contrast to the dragon and the beast, it's not seven crowns or 10 crowns, but many crowns. There's no limit put on his crowns. He has complete rule and authority. No limit, no restrictions, no boundaries. Jesus rules over many tribes and nations, languages and people. He has a robe dipped in blood. This was the warrior Messiah that they expected on the first Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago. A white robe dipped in blood. The original messianic prophecy from Isaiah pictured the blood of this warrior to be the blood on his robe of his enemies. And so that was the idea of this. But then as we're on this side of the cross and this side of the gospel story, we understand that the blood that gives salvation is not the blood of the enemies that he slaughtered, but it's his own blood. And we have this understanding of the saints earlier in Revelation being described as dipping or washing their robes to make them white. They wash them in the blood of the Lamb. And so we understand that Jesus defeats his enemies through the shedding of his own blood. The sharp sword out of his mouth, the sharp sword of truth and judgment of his words will strike down the guilty, while at the same time they provide salvation to the repentant. As Hebrews 4 speaks of the word of God, dividing and penetrating, judging the thoughts of the attitudes of the hearts. And as we understand that the Bible, as God's word, is synonymous with Jesus the person, he is the word of God. Then we can understand this sword in this way. A very similar picture or a very similar image in this picture is that he will rule with an iron scepter, but that word is actually an iron rod. So we'll write iron rod and keep scepter in the corner there. Scepter is the understanding of a king, but we miss some of the imagery that goes with this. It could be translated either way. But when it's translated rod, then we get a connection to the shepherd, which is a really cool connection to see in this picture. And it works just like the sword of his mouth. The sword of his mouth speaks judgment against those who have stood against him. But the sword of his mouth speaks salvation for those who have repented and given their life to him. And the same as the rod of the shepherd, if we are his sheep, his rod and staff comfort us, yes? But if you're a wolf, they don't comfort at all. They're used as weapons to defend. They're used as weapons to vindicate, to protect his sheep. This is such a powerful image of Christ. One that we would miss if we avoided this book of blessings in our personal reading and study. One that we need to be reminded of. And it's found in this book that is given to encourage us, to give us strength and courage in tough times, to give us resolve in trying times, determination in difficult times, and focus in complicated times. And we would miss this picture if we missed this book. To close out our study on this magnificent book, I'd like to just read the final two chapters to you. I want to make some quick comments as we go through, but I want us just to hear these words because they are super, super awesome. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. He's going to say that twice in these two chapters. And so that's, if it's coming out of heaven, it's coming down and there's a new earth, then that's where I get that understanding that this is coming down and that's where we're going to be living. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So this city is a symbol for the church, the beautiful bride. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done." Very reminiscent of words from the cross. "It is finished. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was that like the very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal." We talked about this stone earlier. This stone was very possibly a diamond. Pure, clear, strong. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so here we see one of the number, the 12 as a symbol. We've talked about that, how that has represented God's people in the Old Covenant. And right here is where we get that picture explained. 12 is the old, and they're above the gates. The God's people, God's chosen people in the Old Covenant, they open the door for all of this to take place. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, and three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we understand that they were the foundation of the church, which is where the gospel stands on, and the gospel is spread from, and the gospel is shared through. And so we understand that they are the foundation of this beautiful bride, this city that represents us. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. And there are conversion tables to figure out, well, that's, I think, 1,400 miles or 2,200 kilometers if you're back in Egypt. But these are symbolic numbers. They don't represent, we don't need to go and map this out on the United States and say, okay, this city is going to be this big. Oh, my goodness. No, we've talked about the numbers 12. We've talked about the number of 1,000. So when you have 12 and 1,000 put together there, then it means a whole lot of God's people. And then we see this cubed in a perfect cube. And the symbol here is that this represents all of God's people, all of his people. 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. Another piece of that reference is that the Holy of Holies, which no one could go in except the high priest once a year for the Day of Atonement. Because you had the holies, and then you had the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube. So a much smaller perfect cube. But this understanding now is that this city is the Holy of Holies. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. Once again, it doesn't matter that it's cubits. I mean, you can take a cubit from here to here, 18 inches is a cubit, but it doesn't mean that these are exactly the width of the walls. The walls are based out of 12 times 12. Once again, another reference to God's people. God's people make up this city. God's people make up its walls. God's people make up the names above the gates and the foundation at the bottom. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Church, listen to this. This is what you look like to God. This is what you look like because of Jesus Christ. This is what the value that you have. This is the beauty that you have. This building is us. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. When I think of pearly gates, I think of a bunch of pearls, but this was the pearl gate. This is one huge pearl. Pearl gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great streets of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life. It's pretty cool. This is the tree from Genesis that was taken. They were sealed away from this tree after sin. And now in Revelation, we see that it's on both sides. So are there more than one? And bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. This tree is always in season, every month, continuing to provide its life-giving produce. And its leaves, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. No longer will there be any curse is another reference to the garden. The consequence of sin, the curse of sin is gone. It's done. It's over. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. There'll be no need. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. The opposite instruction was given to Daniel years and years and years ago. So that's the contrast to this one. Don't seal this one up. People need to hear this. People need to experience this. People need to be aware of the truths and the blessings found in this scroll, in this book. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The spirit of the bride said, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If anyone takes away the words of this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.